We are starting a new series, a six-week series on the promises of God. And the theme is Stand Strong, Building Your Life on God's Promises. And again, as the author introduces this series of lessons, he makes the point that sometimes life is tough. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we go through circumstances that we wouldn't choose to go through, but God allows it. If you read the words that I put in the bulletin this morning about Fanny Crosby, she was blinded at 6 years old. They put the wrong solution in her eyes and blinded her. And she says she made the statement, and I put it in there. She says, "I don't think God ordered it, but I think God allowed it, and He had a reason for allowing it." And so sometimes things happen in life that we would not choose. We go through rough patches. And I've often said, if you've been around very long, you've heard me say, I don't know how people without God go through the rough spots in life. I just don't know how they make it. It's hard enough sometimes having God. And I don't know how people that don't have a relationship with God go through those rough places. As Christians, we have a God that never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there. And our faith in Him is not based on blind hope. It's not based on what we think God is like. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself. In the Bible, God tells us how He desires to work in our life. And our hope in those rough patches of life and in when life is going good, our hope is built on who God is and the specific promises He makes to us. And we can stand strong on those promises. So, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to just look at six of them. Now, there's hundreds in the Bible, but we're going to look at six of them. Today, we're going to look at His promise of faithfulness. We're going to be in Psalms. We've got a couple lessons from the Psalms. Next week, we're going to look at His promise of eternal life. We'll be in the book of 1 John next week. The third week, we're going to look at His promise of provision, and we'll be back in the book of Psalms. The fourth week, we're going to look at His promise of answered prayer, and we'll be in the book of Luke. Fifth week, we're going to look at His promise of victory from the book of Romans. And then last week, the sixth week, we're going to look at His promise of a new home, and we'll be studying in the book of Revelation that week. And I don't know if you read the small print in your books, but these six lessons were written by Jonathan Falwell. He is the pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. His dad was Jerry Falwell. He used to be on television, the old-time gospel hour. So Jonathan took over being pastor from his dad, and he wrote these six lessons for us. So this morning, God's promise of faithfulness. And the point of the lesson this morning, and I'll repeat this a couple times. There was a little article in the teacher's book about how important repetition is. And they were suggesting that you make the point of the lesson over and over and over. Because people, don't look at me like that, Lynn. Repetition is important. You watch the same TV show every now and then, right? But it's important. But the point of the lesson, God is faithful in every circumstance. Every circumstance, God is always faithful. And so, three parts to the lesson this morning. God's faithfulness is cause for our praise. We ought to praise God for His faithfulness. And we're going to see how the psalmist does that. The second part of the lesson is that those in heaven, the angels, the heavenly beings, the divine messengers, the servants, the divine servants of God, they also celebrate His faithfulness. And then the third part, that we as His followers, we as His children, can also experience His faithfulness. So again, Psalm 89, it's a psalm that was written not by David, but by Ethan the Ezrahite. It was written during a time of national crisis. Again, we're not told exactly when it was written or what the crisis was, but it was a time when it seemed like God had abandoned His people. It seemed like a time. It was a time that seemed like God had abandoned his covenant or his agreement that he had made with the house of David. And the nation felt that they were in the hands of their enemies, and God was nowhere to be found, and so their enemies could do anything they wanted to God's people. And the psalmist begins the psalm by praising God for his faithfulness. Now again, you might say, well, why would he do that in a time when it seemed like God had abandoned them? Because the psalmist knew, Ethan knew, that God was always faithful. And even though they might not be able to see it in the circumstances that were going on, he knew that God was faithful. He wanted to remind the people that read this psalm, that sung this song, that God was faithful. Perhaps he wanted to remind God that he needed to be faithful and intervene on behalf of his people. But the psalmist knew that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what the people of God was going through, that the hope that they had, the hope that they could depend on, the foundation that they could stand on, was the faithfulness of their God. So we start by looking at the first two verses of Psalm 89. And again, this part of the lesson reminds us that God's faithfulness is a cause for us to praise him. Here's what the psalmist says. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. And what the psalmist is saying is that the consistent, faithful mercy of God calls for us to respond. It calls for us to praise God for his faithfulness. Notice, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. That name, Lord, is Yahweh, a name that we've talked about for God very often in our lessons. It was a personal name for God. It was the covenant name for God. It was the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses asked the question, who shall I say when I go to the people, when I go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, who should I say sent me? And God answered that question, tell them, I am sent you. That's Yahweh, the covenant name for God. The name that points to the eternity, the sovereign, the unique nature of God. A God like no other. A God that is not only creator, savior, and redeemer, but everything else. That, and again, the English words, I am all the time exactly what you need. I am all the time the God that rules. I am all the time the God that will provide your every need. There is no limit to who God is. There is no limit to what God can do. And he makes himself known to his people through his mercies and his faithfulness. So the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Through those two things, God makes himself known to his people. Now, the Hebrew word mercy, it's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's translated about 12 into 12 different English words in the English Old Testament. But it's a Hebrew word that's hard to capture in one English word. I mean, the Hebrew word is hesed or chest, C-H-E-S-E-D. And various words in English that try to capture what it means in Hebrew is loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated great love. Sometimes it's translated faithful love. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love, unfailing love. It's a love that's marked by great devotion and great loyalty. And so, again, in this particular verse, the English translators chose to use the word mercy, a love that never ends, a love that is loyal. The word faithfulness means exactly what we think it means in English. It means firm. It means stable. It means steady. It implies absolute fidelity. It implies total reliability, complete integrity. It's a conscientious way of acting that reflects a stability and a consistency. So the word faithfulness, when it comes to God, means that God is always trustworthy. God is always dependable. God is always consistent. God does not change. Never has, never will. In the book of Malachi, he says, I am the Lord. I change not. If God changed, he'd have to change the very nature of who he is. And when God, as a faithful God, when God makes a promise, if God breaks that promise, he goes against his very nature. He's attacking who he is. And so when the psalmist says, I will sing of your mercies, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, what he's saying is, we have a God that will never change, that loves us with a never-ending, unchangeable love that we can depend on at all times, that we can trust him regardless of the circumstances. So, his mercies and his faithfulness, they demand a response. The psalmist, if he tried to hold it in, like one of the prophets, I can't remember if it was Jeremiah. I think it was Jeremiah. He says, if I try to hold in what I want to say, what God wants me to say, I would explode. It's like a fire that needs a vent. And the psalmist is saying the same thing. When I think about the mercies of God, when I think about the faithfulness of God, I have to do something. And the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Now, again, the verse implies that it was a public display of praise. We ought to praise God internally with our hearts and with our souls. We ought to praise God for his mercies, for his never-ending love, for his faithfulness. But there ought to be occasions, when we think about that and when we praise him internally, that we're like the psalmist, that we can't hold it in. That seems like we're going to explode if we try to go hold it in, and we got to let it out. I mean, we got to praise him. We got to sing. So I'm not much of a singer. Doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I don't know if this psalmist was a good singer or not. I don't know if he could carry a key or not, if he could keep tune or not. But it didn't make any difference. God doesn't worry about if we're in tune or not. God is more concerned about the praise and the heartfelt praise that comes when we realize and when we think about his love and his faithfulness. And so the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Not just a one-time thing. Not just a temporary thing. Because he is faithful, which means he never changes, and because he loves me with a never-ending love, I'm going to praise him forever. I'll never stop. Yes, sometimes I may keep it to myself. Sometimes I may not express it as where other people can hear it. But look, there ought to be times where we can't help it. There ought to be times where it doesn't matter who we're with. Doesn't matter who's around us. Doesn't matter who hears us. I read a story about a guy that had occasion like this often. And oftentimes when he was driving, he would just start out singing and praising the Lord. And it was summertime and his windows were down and the two cars, he stopped at a red light and two cars pulled up beside him. Didn't matter that he stopped, he just kept singing. Just kept praising the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Said the lady on this side and the man on this side looked at him, just shook their head like this. And he looked at both of them before the light turned green. He said, you need to know God. He's worthy of our praise. Of course, when the light turned green, they sped up and left a kook there in the middle. But that's the way it ought to be sometimes. Who cares if people think we're kooks? Who cares if people think we're fanatics? We have a God who is faithful, who loves us with a never-ending love. Sooner or later, it ought to reach a boiling point in our life as we think about it, and we've got to let it out. He says, with my mouth will I make known. That word known means not only knowing the facts, but experiencing them. And so the psalmist says, with my mouth, I'm going to share with other people what I know. I'm going to share with other people what I have experienced. I'm going to proclaim it so that they can know it too. So they can not only know the facts, but they can perhaps experience for themselves. And he says, I'm going to do that to all generations. Now, again, that word generation, it can either mean a time period, or it can mean people that live in that time period. And so what the psalmist is saying is, as long as I have life, for my time, I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to proclaim his faithfulness. And I'm going to do that to everybody that is in my generation and the generation that follows me and the generation that's ahead of me. I'm going to let everybody know that God's mercies and his faithfulness are true. And I know them and I've experienced them in my life. Now, in verse 2, the psalmist makes the point that his mercy, God's mercy and his faithfulness can be counted on because they were made sure by the action of God. The words built up and establish are similar in meaning. They suggest stability, being firmly fixed or securely determined. And so, when it says there in verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. What that verse is saying, God has established them. God has built them up. That's why the words thy and thou, they refer to God. Who else could build up mercy forever except the one who is mercy, God? Who else could establish them in the heavens? And again, the heavens either mean the sky that we can see or the place where God lives. Either one of those places. The word could describe either one of them. But who else could establish, as it says there in verse 2, who else can establish thy faithfulness in the heavens than the one who made the heavens or the one who lives there? Nobody else could do it but God. And so the psalmist is saying, I know I can depend on your faithfulness. I know I can depend on your mercies, your never-ending love, because you are the one, God, that built it. You are the one that established it. And you established it in the heavens. Again, either the place that we can see, the atmosphere that we can see when we look up and see the sky, or in the place where you live. And so you've established it. Therefore, they are certain. Therefore, I can depend on them because God, you made them. You made them. All right, let's go on to the second part of the lesson. Look at verses 5 through 8. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? And so the psalmist is saying, hey, I'm not alone and expressing my praise for God's mercy and his faithfulness, because the heavens also praise him for that. The heavens also celebrate that. The word heaven in verse 5 there is the same word that's used in verse 2. It either means the atmosphere, the heavens that we can see, or the place where God lives. Okay? His abode. And so, the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Now, the word wonders means the wonderful, amazing acts of God. Not only the acts that he had exhibited toward his people. And God did a lot of mighty things for his people, a lot of wonderful things for his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land. He helped them take the promised land. He helped them, when they were obedient, defeat their enemies and gave them kings, good kings to rule. And so the heavens praise the wonders of the Lord. But not only that, just the other wonders that God has performed. I mean, creation is a wonder of God. The more you study creation, the more wonderful God becomes. I mean, whether you look at it through a telescope or a microscope, you see how the wonders of God. As you look through a telescope and see the vastness of God's creation, as you look through a microscope and see the intricacies of God's creation, you just know that he's a God that worketh wonders. David said in one of his Psalms, "Thou art the God that worketh wonders." Again, he's different than any other God. The congregation of the saints there in verse 5. You might read that verse and say, well, that's all the saved dead people that are in heaven. That's not what that phrase means. Most Bible scholars think that the congregation of the saints that's used in this verse is not the saved dead, but it's the angels. It's the heavenly beings. It's those beings that were created by God to be his servants. And so God's faithfulness is not only praised by mankind, it's praised by the angels. Those that are at his side. Those that have seen him working down for eternity. I mean, well, at least from the time that he created them. They have seen the workings of God. They have, and who better to praise him than those that have seen it for a long time? Verse 6 in Psalm 89 is a couple rhetorical questions. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And again, this question is asked to draw the attention of the readers to God. And to how he cannot be compared to anybody else and how nobody can be compared to him. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? The answer, the implied answer is nobody. No one. No one in heaven can be compared to God. Not any of the angels. Not any of the archangels. Nobody can be compared unto the Lord. That word compared means to arrange in order or set in a row. There's nobody that comes before God. There's nobody that can be compared to him. Again, the sons of the mighty is another phrase that describes the angels. Now, again, this is not part of the lesson. I was thinking about this Friday night when I was studying a little bit. Lucifer was a son of the mighty. He was an angel. His sin was that he thought he could compare himself to God. His sin was that he thought he could be equal to God. He said, I will arise. I will set upon the throne of God. And a third of the angels joined with him, and God cast them from heaven. But the psalmist is saying, look, there's nobody in heaven. Nobody in heaven that can be compared to God. It doesn't matter if they're an archangel. Doesn't matter that they're a divine messenger or a divine servant of God. Nobody can be compared to him. And in the weakest sense of the word, that phrase, sons of the mighty, might refer to some of the gods that existed on the earth at the time the psalm was written. the gods that other people worshipped, the false gods that the enemies of Israel worshipped. And the psalmist, if that's what the psalmist was implying there, what he was saying is, none of those gods are like our gods, like our God. None of those gods that other people worship can be compared to our God. They don't know anything. Our God knows everything. They're weak. Our God is omnipotent. If they can be anywhere, they can only be one place at a time. Our God can be everywhere at a time. He's omnipresent. Those gods are dead. I mean, the other psalmists describe them. They have hands, but they can't handle anything. They have feet, but they can't walk. Somebody's got to carry them when they go places. They have ears, but they can't hear. They may have a mouth, but they can't speak. There's no comparison to the God that we have in Israel. Verse 7, the assembly of the saints, those that are about him. Again, the angels, those that dwell in heaven with God. He is greatly to be feared. Again, that word fear has a double meaning. It means to be afraid of, like to be terrified of, or it means to hold in reverence, to treat with awe. And the words together say that even the angels in heaven, even those that were created to serve God, even those that are gathered about his throne, fear him. Fear him, as they should. He is God. And they hold him in awe. They hold him in reverence. Now, if the angels in heaven think that about God, how much more should we? If the angels in heaven think that about God, how much more should we as humankind think that about God? Again, we're not to live in constant fear, not to be terrified of God, but we need to know that he's God, that he is God. And like a child should not be afraid of their parents, but like a child should know that they're going to get it if they disobey and fear the punishment that comes with disobedience, so God's children should fear God that same way. I know he loves me, just like I knew my dad loved me. But I knew that if I disobeyed dad, I was going to get it. The razor strap was going to come out of the drawer or wherever we hid it. It was going to come out, and we were going to get it. Well, same way. We need to fear God. And we need to hold him in awe. We need to have a holy reverence for him. Verse 8. Another rhetorical question. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? That word host in verse 8 is a military term. It means a mass of people that are organized for battle. Again, the host in verse 8 is the angels, the heavenly beings, that serve the Lord in spiritual warfare. They're under his command. God is their commander. And the question is, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Who is as mighty as thee? Who is as omnipotent as thee? And of course, the answer is nobody. There's no one as strong as the Lord. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. What the psalmist is saying about the faithfulness of God, it just surrounds him. It's all about him. He is faithful and can be dependent upon. There's nobody like that. Nobody, nobody, no God like that. And again, when we think about that, it ought to get us excited sometimes. It ought to spill out of our being at times. We have a God who's like no other God, and yet he loves us with a love that will never fail, and he is faithful. Always can be depended upon. Always can be trusted. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Let's look at the last few verses, verses 15 through 18. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. This part of the lesson reminds us that we as God's children, as we as God's followers, can experience his faithfulness for ourselves. Most Bible teachers think Psalm 89, verses 8 through 18, was a hymn that people sang as they went to the temple to worship the Lord. And these verses that we just read, verses 15 through 18, they focus on the blessings that God's people can experience because of his mercy and his faithfulness. The word blessed in verse 15, blessed is the people, or blessed is the people, is a word that means very blessed, or how blessed, or very happy, or how happy. But that word happy is different than the word that we use in English for happy. And the word that we use in English for happy depends on circumstances. If everything's going good, I'm happy. If everything's not going good, I'm not happy. That's not the meaning of that word blessed in verse 15. That word blessed means very blessed, or how blessed, or happy, or very happy, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on in my life. It is a happiness or a blessedness that is based on the favor of God. Again, not circumstances, but the favor of God. It comes by knowing that God is always faithful, that God loves me, that God protects me, and that God only allows those things to come into my life which he knows have a purpose or serve a purpose. And so again, if circumstances are tough in my life, if circumstances exist in my life that I would not choose, I rest on the fact, on the truth that God knows what he's doing, that he has a purpose far greater than I can understand for what's going on in my life. And regardless of the circumstances, I can be happy. I can be blessed because I know that God's at work in my life. I'm not, my feelings of happiness or not being happy are not going to depend on my circumstance. They're going to rest on who God is and the fact that he is faithful and the fact that he loves me. And so blessed is the people that know the joyful sound or the joyful shout or the festive shout. That word sound in the Hebrew means a victory cry. It was a cry of praise, of homage to the Lord. And so those that know the joy of the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the faithfulness of God, and who lift up their voice in praise to him, experience the blessing of joy from the Lord. God says, if you know the shout, in other words, if you know my faithfulness, if you know my mercies, and you sing of them because you know them. And again, if we know them, if we know the facts, if we've experienced them ourselves, there are going to be times where we can't help but shout. There's going to be times where we can't help but sing. And God says, if you know those things, you're going to have the joy and the peace that passeth understanding. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That word countenance means face or his presence. The light is whenever people see God, they talk about the brightness of his presence. And so they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In his presence we will walk. That word shalt, S-H-A-L-T, it means it's a reality. It's not that we can, but that we do. It's not something that we have to work at to get. We have it because we're God's children. We have it because he's faithful. We have it because of his mercies. And we can walk in his presence. We can walk in the light of his countenance. Verse 16, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. Again, shall, a present reality. And as we've talked about before in other lessons, that word name is more than just what you call somebody. It describes their nature, all that a person is, their reputation, their character. Those that know the name of the Lord, those that have the right relationship with the Lord, they shall rejoice all the day. A perpetual joy. Again, a joy that's not based on circumstance. A joy that is not based on what's going on in our life. A joy that comes from knowing that we have a God who never changes, a God who loves us. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. In the righteousness of God, they'll be raised up, they'll be elevated, they'll be given recognition. God has a place for every purpose, for every person in his kingdom. He has a work for us to do. When he called Abraham, he called a people to himself that he could use to bless all the people of the earth. And God still works that way. He has a purpose for each of us. And we'll be exalted, we'll be lifted up as God in his righteousness gives us that purpose, gives us that work. Verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Any strength that we have as God's people, we can't claim as our own. We have to point back to him. We have to point back to God who gives us that strength and that power. And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. The pleasure of God, that's what the word favor means, the pleasure of God, the goodwill of God. Our horn, again, a symbol of our power and authority, shall be lifted up. Any power that God's people have are the result of what he gives us, not what we can claim on our own. It goes on to say in verse 18, for the Lord is our defense. There were times in Israel's history that they had a strong army. They had capable leaders. There were times when they could have probably won the battle on their own. But the psalmist was reminding them, no, we don't depend on ourselves for our defense. God is our defense. God is the one that protects us. You know, sometimes we, when everything's going good in our life, when we're living on the mountaintop, so to speak, all the bills are paid, all the appliances are working, we have a little extra money in the bank, and if we're not careful, even we as Christians may get to the point of saying, well, I don't need God today. I can take care of myself today. Everything's going good. God, if you need to watch out for somebody else today, go ahead. How foolish we are if we get to that point. We should never take God for granted. He is our defense every moment of every day. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of our life is. He is our protection. He is our shield. He is the true defender of his people. So, again, as we close, there's going to be times in life where trials will come into our life. Those trials may come in the form of health. They may come in the form of finances. They may come in the form of relationships. They may come as a result of evil actions that other people take toward us. They may come because we live in a wicked world. They may come because of choices that we make and times that we rebel against God. And regardless of why they come, during those times of trial, we need something to stand on. We need a foundation that we can always depend upon. And the psalmist reminds us this morning that God's mercies and his faithfulness is something that we can stand strong on in the time of trials. Even those times in our life when we displease him. Even those times in our life when we disobey. Even those times in our life where he has to chastise us. He is still faithful. He'll never leave us or forsake us. His mercies are everlasting. And so we ought to be like the psalmist. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness to all generations. That would be a good little verse to memorize. Good little verse to tuck away in our mind and in our heart to remind ourselves how good a God we have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder of your mercies and your faithfulness. They're never ending. They can always be depended upon. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people that would know that and that we would praise you for it, not only in our hearts, but with our voices, with our lives. So thank you for letting us study your word together this morning. I pray now that you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray, Father, that as your word is preached, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would work in our lives. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would open the door to their lives and invite him to come in to be their Savior and their Lord. So be with us in the service that follows. Again, thank you for letting us spend this time in your word. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.